reading is from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 to 23. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest and shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some of the roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. Ruth also brought her out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray before we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. Thank you for the book of Ruth and all that it teaches us about trusting you in tough times. Please, by your spirit, change us for your name's sake. Amen. Why, Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? My God, why have you forsaken me? These are the opening verses of three of the Psalms. This is the cry of a believer who trusts that God exists, who trusts that God is powerful, but who is struggling to see how God is at work in the midst of difficult and distressing circumstances. I'm sure that desperate cries like this might have crossed our mind at one time or another in the past, and perhaps recently too. Last week we started our series in the book of Ruth, and we noted that both the backdrop of the days of the judges and also the specific circumstances of Naomi's family gave her much cause to cry out to God. In the first chapter we saw her turn back from Moab to Bethlehem, her hometown, because she had heard, chapter 1 verse 6, that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. So there is some hope in her return, but as we saw, a great deal of continuing despair. She urges her daughter-in-law to abandon her because she can't see a future for them in Bethlehem. She renames herself from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. And in verse 21, she declared that she left Bethlehem full, and she returns 10 years later empty. So that's our starting point as we get to the beginning of chapter 2. And we're going to walk through the narrative here, noticing a few things along the way. And then we'll come back to it and draw out some implications. Verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing, from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Well, if last week we were wrestling with the idea of God in control of everything, even the toughest and darkest circumstances, this chapter, we are already getting a hint, will show us God in control of the good things that come. God's sweet providence, as it were. And here is a suggestion straight away in verse 1 that Boaz will be a part of God's plan to turn Naomi's life around at this point. Emptiness and bitterness will not have the final word in Naomi's life. As we go to verse 2, we see Ruth. Ruth, who is such a gift to Naomi, now taking the initiative and saying, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain." We also get a reminder of Ruth's provenance, Ruth the Moabite. So there's still some tension here. Will Ruth be accepted as she tries to provide for Naomi and herself in Bethlehem? Or will she be spurned, sent away? Ruth's determination to provide shines out here, as her character shone out in chapter 1. At first glance, her strategy might seem a hopeless one. Surely no one is going to leave behind any significant quantity of grain. Surely it won't be enough to feed the two of them. Well, the Jewish law required harvesters to be deliberately inefficient in their harvesting for a very particular reason. Here's Leviticus chapter 3, verse 22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." So there is provision. That means that for the foreigner and for the poor, if you go to a field at harvest time, you can expect to find food. Both the crop on the edges of the field and the gleanings, the crop that falls to the ground as it's cut. And from all the fields that Ruth could have chosen to glean in, it just happened to be Naomi's close relative Boaz, who we know from verse 1 is a man of standing. He has both the financial means and the honourable inclination to come to the aid of Naomi and Ruth. So the narrator, by drawing attention to the accidental nature of how this all comes together, is actually wanting to continue that theme of providence, God's sovereign control of all things, here working for such good. It's what we might call a God incidence. And then, in verse 4, Boaz arrives at that moment from Bethlehem. Another God incidence. And for some reason, the narrator chooses to record the exchange he has with his harvesters as he arrives. It seems like an unnecessary detail. Why is it here? Because his greeting reveals the sort of man he is. A godly man. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz is one for whom even the everyday moments are saturated with an awareness of God. In his greeting, he speaks the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. It's just a little clue that here is a godly man. Verse 5, as Boaz arrives, he just happens to notice Ruth, and he asks about her. And in the reply, the mention of her being a Moabite adds some tension. Will Ruth be welcome in Boaz's fields? Or will she be sent away empty-handed? Well, Boaz's response in verses 8 and 9 is even better than she could have hoped for. Not only can she stay in Boaz's fields, but Boaz offers to both protect her and provide for her. "Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me." Verse 9, "I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And then, verse 11 reveals that Boaz has already had news of Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi. He's impressed by what he's heard of her steadfast and faithful commitment to Naomi. In verse 12, as Boaz speaks to Ruth, we get a sense that the protection and the provision that he's offering to her is grounded in what he knows of the character of God, as one who does richly bless, and as one who offers shelter under his wings, as an eagle does to her chicks. It's a wonderful picture of God's character, and it gives us another hint that Boaz is one who walks closely with God. As the narrative continues, the generosity continues, and by the time Ruth returns home to Naomi, she comes home with an ephah of barley, which is possibly as much as 13 kilograms, a huge amount. Look at that in verse 17. Far more than Naomi hoped or expected. Naomi is so surprised to see just on the first day what has happened to Ruth and how much has come from that encounter with Boaz. If we look down at verse 20, for the first time in the book, we see Naomi energized. And she's energized by hope. You can sense her excitement in what she says. She speaks once more of Hesed. In chapter 1, she was able to speak of Hesed to her daughters, but didn't want to speak of Hesed for herself, didn't want to expect Hesed for herself. Now, it's a word that means kindness, but it's a word that's used in Scripture to describe God's steadfast love. Even in a dark time, like the days of the judges, and in difficult and painful circumstances like those of Naomi and Ruth, God is at work behind the scenes, and Naomi is starting to get a glimpse of it. And we're going to think about two ways in which God is at work behind the scenes in this chapter. Well, first of all, we see it in the provision for gleaning. So, as Ruth goes to the field and expects to find crop left at the edges of the field and grain that's fallen to the ground, we need to realise how radical that provision within God's law is in that day. Here is gracious welfare provision bound up in God's word, in God's law. And when godly people followed God's law in that time, it meant that the poor and foreigners were provided for. And even Ruth, the Moabite, knows enough about the Jewish law to receive that provision that's made for her. And in verse 3, that language that is used, as it turned out, shows that the narrator is conscious that these God incidences are God working through his law to provide and working through his people to provide. That's the other way we see this chapter, God's provision from behind the scenes. And it's in the person of Boaz. We had it suggested in the first verse that Boaz is going to be a big character in this chapter. And it's the appearance of Boaz that turns despair into delight. This is what turns around Naomi's whole outlook. God's people, living according to God's word and reflecting his character, are a gracious provision. Because Boaz is a godly man who follows the law, Ruth and Naomi experience God's provision and protection. Because Boaz is a godly man who reflects God's character, that provision and protection is abundant, far beyond the minimum requirement, far beyond what they might have expected. And if we go to verse 20, where we find Naomi speaking of Hesed, it's actually ambiguous who she's referring to. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness. Now, is Naomi referring to Boaz or to God? She's referred to both as she's speaking. Well, perhaps the ambiguity is deliberate. It is God, through Boaz, showing his kindness. This is wordplay that helps us to see these themes of God providing through his word and through his people as he works behind the scenes, as he is sovereign over the good that comes to Ruth and Naomi. So are we those who, even in the midst of despair, notice the provision that God has given us in his word and through his people? Provision to sustain, encourage, bring peace, bring comfort and hope. And will we, like Boaz, be those whose obedience to God's word allows us to be a blessing to others, as those who are trustworthy and generous, as those who draw on what we know of God's character and then shine that character outwards to those around us? And will we follow after Jesus, the one who upheld and obeyed God's word even more than Boaz did, the one who lived out and embodied God's character, and who sacrificially provided himself to protect and provide? Perhaps we need time this week to reflect on what it would mean for us to recognise God's provision in his word and through his people, and to imagine the impact that it could have if we, week by week, realise that provision in God's word, and realise that we are that provision as God's people, and as we respond to what we've seen here, and are continuing to be changed and transformed by his Spirit.